This is the Gospel Revolution.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you seek, a perfect gift you need, righteous and holy.
Here's the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Thank you, Daniel Thomas Rouse. How are you today, my friend?
Boy, I am exuberated.
Exuberated, okay.
Michael, 15 hours, 11 sessions in our recent Grace Conference. My goodness. Yeah. Oof. It's exuberating.
It's exuberating. It's exhilarating. It's exasperating. It's goodness gracious! What a feat! And we really encourage those of you who've listened to one or two. We realize the volume of this. This is a massive work that is going to take a lot of care and attention to what we now do with that work that we have done. So we are really encouraging everyone to listen to all of them. I was the first to listen to all of these. Daniel can tell you, I was on saying, can I now? And he would tell me that this was going to post and 2 days, and but he'd have to put it up on a in a private manner to where, and give me special access. I'm the president of the Gospel Revolution. Why shouldn't I have special access?
Exactly.
And I listened. I dropped everything, regardless of what we were doing. And even as a listener, I was captivated.
Mm.
Got to get away from the X words. I was captivated, and I've been captivated. I was captivated before, during, and after. And it just feels like we're in a space that I know we're in a space we've never been in. We have looked at that space and wondered what it would be to be in that space. And now we are there.
Yeah, and for those of you who are wondering what in the world we're talking about, we have posted on our Facebook page, on our website, and on our YouTube channel, which is Gospel Revolution with the number one, the 2023 Fall Grace Conference. And what we were dealing with was the pseudographical writings in the New Testament. And Michael and I went through Matthew through Revelation, every book in the New Testament, and sorted out what we could identify as pseudographical writing. And what in the world is pseudographical writing? It is writing that was added from another writer rather than the original writer. So, for example, in the book of Ephesians, we have the Apostle Paul writing chapters 1 through 3, and then the tone and the Greek and everything absolutely changes when you get to chapter 4, and so does the subject.
Yeah, drastically.
Yeah, and it contradicts the first part, the first teaching. And Michael, that was one of the questions that came in to me over this past week, was how do we know what was pseudographical and what wasn't? And I think that person asked that question, you know, pretty early, yeah, because we did explain a lot of that. But just to recap how we identified it, we're through several different means. One is the Greek. There were some times where the Greek words that were used just a few verses earlier completely changed. Mm-hmm. The style changed. Everything changed. You have where the content changes so drastically. Mm-hmm. And then you have the contradictions, where in the first part of the book, you have everybody's in, and then the last part of the book, only this select part is in. So, you know, it's just it's a pretty brass contrast as you begin to wade through it.
Yeah, so it's the Greek, it's the contrast, it's the context, the conversation. Goodness gracious, we'll stick with the one that you just identified as Ephesians. That is so drastic that this has been about, gosh, I'm so terrible now at trying to figure out when something happened, but a minimum of 8 years ago that I did, and probably longer than that, the book of Ephesians. And I went there with full intent of teaching the whole thing. But I have this thing that when I have to get started before I kind of know where I'm going to go the next time and the next time and the next time. I had the first couple of sessions figured out as to how to get through the first couple of chapters at least. And then that went into the third chapter, however long that took. And I did everything within me, Daniel, to try to teach on chapter 4, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
And I remember, I don't know how it sounds on that recording. I think they're available, but I just told the people, I can't do it. I have never thrown in the flag, if you will, on a project because I was not ready for this.
Mm.
And I just had to bring a full halt because by teaching on Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it's so magnificent. It is, it's like 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. It's just a total revelation of the gospel by itself. Ephesians 1 through 3 is a total revelation of the gospel by itself. And then after that, I mean, holy Columbo, Batman. I mean, you know, it's what has happened here? Because it not only sounded different, it was contradicting. And my whole thing has been context, context, context. And I could find no context for this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, if you're verse damned, as I was for most of my life, and that you just take verse by verse and try to understand the verse and that the next verse has nothing to do with the last verse. I mean, listen to anybody who teaches in the Word of Faith movement. You will not hear somebody read a whole chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Right. They're just not going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a verse from here, a verse from there, one in the Hebrew scriptures, Psalms, all of this patchwork stuff, but to teach the context of the writer. And that's what you call, again, we're not trying to show you we know what this is, but the term exegesis has become very important in understanding how this is done. There's a very different way. People that are thriving on a personal spirituality, they're trying to find themselves in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
People who are trying to find Christ in the Bible, they are, it's a whole different thing. One, you're looking for yourself. The other one, you're looking for Christ.
Yeah.
And one is done by doing an exegesis, which is trying to find what the author himself was saying about his subject. And the other is everything you read is about you. Mm-hmm. And I know that we have had GRs that have been with us for a long time that because we held that line of thinking, and we never told somebody to not have a personal view or have a personal experience. It's just that that's not where you can rely on. That's not what you can rely on to find truth in the Bible or in the scriptures. Or in any writing, you just, you can't do that. It's not, I mean, people can read Huckleberry Finn and do an eisegesis. You can put yourself there. You can feel the Mississippi mud between your feet, you know, and all of this stuff. But you also, to get the full impact of it, you have to put yourself in the places. What is the writer trying to say? What is he wanting to convey? It's all right to feel the mud between your toes in the Mississippi River. It's quite all right. But it would not be one of my preferred experiences. I hope that give some explanation as to how we came about this.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to emphasize this too, Daniel, that we didn't go looking for all the places where authority structure and home and women shut up and men stand up and nobody have long hair and short hair or, fathers beat your children often just to prove you love them. And I am being, exaggerated here, but it has happened because of these writings.
Right. Yep.
There's nothing that authorizes going to war. There's nothing that authorizes somebody rule over somebody else. In fact, Paul's teaching, how can you take the one man who in all of the ages before makes the statement? And we found it in the pseudographicals, and we also found it in Paul's writings, this statement, I believe we did, Daniel, that there is no such thing as male or female, barbarian, mm-hmm. Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So how do you take that type of a statement from a man and follow that logic through and then go into all of these other teachings?
You know, just as we're reviewing here, Michael, I'm just speechless because you've said this for so many years, is that what the benefit of the gospel is not what it adds to your life, but what it takes away. And as we've gone through this, all of those damning passages, as you said, we weren't looking for them, but
no,
they were found and they were evident within these pseudographicals. And as we were able to stand back after we were done and go back and see what we were freed from, what was taken away out of our life, and all of this authority structure, these lists of do's and don'ts, these disqualifiers, this men, one is greater than another, men is mm-hmm. better than women, and the king is better than the follower, and so on and so forth. All of that was stripped away. And and that's the core of the gospel message, is there's not one greater than another. There's not one more righteous than another. There's nothing you can do to be more righteous than you already are. And that is all that the pseudographical writings were almost all about. And we said this throughout the conference, that within the pseudographical writings, if you were to just take a verse or two, there were some wonderful statements that were made. One that I used for a long time was in 1 John, that if you abide in him, there is no sin. There is no sin because you're in Christ. If you were to just take that one verse, sure, wonderful, preach it, enjoy it, love it. But once you get into the context, it's just not that,
that's not what the writer is saying.
Yeah. I think we concluded you're damned if you do, you're damned if you don't. That's what John was writing about.
Well, it is, it's very unique. And, don't forget, Paul said there's no such thing as a master or a slave.
Mm.
And then go into detail about how masters should treat their slaves and how slaves should respond to that treatment.
My goodness.
And compare a master who owns a slave to Christ. And the sufferings that, and to compare the sufferings of the slave to the sufferings of the Christ, that he took it patiently, be like Jesus, take that from your master and do it joyfully. I made a mistake of watching the new updated version of Roots. Gosh, if you think the first one was hard to watch, what a stain on the character of a nation. So where does that put us now? I think would be the question. Where does that put us now? Well, it does put us in a very different position. We have now gone through this. And as Daniel and I have thought this through and worked it through, please don't think that now we have segregated these pseudographicals and be off with thee, you know, thou art heretical. We are going to study the pseudographicals just as much as we study Paul.
Yeah.
Because I think for what we have established to survive, we will have to go in much greater detail, just like the book of Ephesians. We're going to have to take these now that we've separated these and go into greater detail as to why this has been separated. Now, one of the things that's going to help us drastically, we found out that we need to see without the homogenization of the translators trying to get Paul and Paul's writings and these pseudographicals and Peter, James, and the elder John to try to get them to read these together. They took off some of the sharp edges. Would you say that's right, Daniel?
Yeah.
What is some things that you have picked up about what either Paul said about them and their teaching or about what they said about Paul and his teaching?
Yeah, I think that one that stands out is Peter, you know, when he talks about Paul and he talks about a group of people who are following the teachings of Paul. And he makes the statement about the writing that it's hard to understand is the way it's translated. But in the Greek, and of course, we thank Don for teaching us this, but the Greek there points out that it actually means foolishness, that his teachings are foolish.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's a big difference when you point out that, well, you know, his stuff is just hard to understand. Like they got the message wrong.
He's a great teacher. Nothing wrong with it at all, but just a little hard to understand.
Yeah. You know, as one would say, you know, you're just taking what he's saying out of context. But to the contrary, he's saying, no, his writings were foolish.
Absolute foolishness.
Yeah, they were foolishness. And I guess one who is looking for a lot of self-righteousness, if you were reading into Paul's writing, that sounds pretty foolish.
And Paul's statements about them in actual translation become sharper. His views, there's a sharper distinction with a little more accurate translation. There's a sharper distinction in the two things. Daniel, one thing that I finally got, I would read through these things in where Jude and other places where they would sound like they were talking about Paul, prating fools, going about, you know, the offering freedom, but they're clouds without water and, you know, just on and on and on. Mm-hmm. But every one of them have attached to that denying the Lord Jesus Christ in some form, it says denying Christ. And I thought, well, they could never have accused Paul of denying Christ. So I guess this really can't be them talking about Paul. It's somebody else. And I finally got it when you get into the Greek and understanding what they're saying is that the teaching itself is a denial of Christ.
Wow.
And I got it. It's like, my goodness. They did see the teaching of the gospel of grace and peace as a denial of Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were talking about the Christ they knew before the crucifixion.
Yeah. Wow.
And I finally got that, just became so clear to me. I just accepted that that couldn't have been Paul they were talking about. I wasn't looking for an answer in that at all.
Mm-hmm.
And I just woke up and I realized, my gosh, I finally saw the context of it. And I came downstairs and I got out my Bible program and started looking at the Greek and at all of the places where it said, and denying the Lord and Savior, who, you know, it says it two or three different ways. And then I realized they're not talking about denying, saying, I don't believe in Jesus. They're not talking about that. They're talking about exactly the way that people talk today.
Mm.
That if you believe a doctrine, you have denied Christ.
Yeah.
It's still going on today. Mm. I mean, this conflict has amplified and grown like wild mushrooms in the forest. Where in the world did I come up with that from? I've never picked a wild mushroom in a forest. I don't know anything about my, what am I talking about? Anyway, rabbits. I know more about rabbits. It's multiplying like rabbits. So it has come until this time, and we're still doing that. We are identifying that if you teach this, you have denied Christ. Is that not true, Daniel?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
So that's what was happening then.
And, you know, I think we mentioned that in the conference and even before, that was my observation in the Word of Faith movement. There was this division of thought. You had those who leaned more towards grace, and you had those who leaned more towards legalism. And there was this division, which is really interesting, because now we can see why, because there are two messages in the New Testament. There are two gospels, and as Paul said, yes, one is no gospel at all. But what happens is when you are holding to the New Testament to be all Holy Spirit inspired and yeah, all divinely written, what happens is you try to make a hybrid, and that's when it gets really weird. And I've seen that conflict not only in myself, but also in other preachers. You know, I would watch my dad preach out of 1 John and preach that in him there is no sin, and preach that a Christian cannot sin.
Yeah.
And then the next weekend, he's having an altar call for believers to, yeah, you know, repent from their sin.
Yeah.
Because he's reading out of one of the pseudographicals or one of the other apostles.
Exactly.
Or even John himself.
Yes.
Chapter one. And so, yeah, I mean, that conflict is there. And again, and I think it's worth repeating over and over again, what is happening with this is now that we're able to at least draw, maybe it's a rigid line. You know, mm-hmm, we understand that where we've divided this might not be 100% accurate. And I'm okay with saying that, is mm-hmm, because it's a work in progress. But what we're at least able to do is at least see, generally speaking, in these sections, the message is very different from the other, yeah, part of it.
Well, exactly. And, you know, the 1 John thing, I remember more than a decade ago, I was going to get into 1 John and I was going to understand it. And I began to realize, oh my God, he's saying that if you're in Christ, you don't sin. And if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar.
Mm.
Doesn't it say that?
Yep. Yep.
If you say that if you have no sin, you are a liar. But if you're in Christ, you can't sin. And but just in case you are a liar, there's a remedy for that lie, and that's just to Jesus. And there's a term that's used there that's not used anyplace else. I think it's the word propitiation. I don't remember what it was. It's like he's our slot machine in the sky or something. That you can confess all of that and you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness.
Mm.
Well, how can you have salt water? And as the, I think as James, it says, talks about the salt water and the fresh water and the two can't. So you hear those overtones. They're not overtones. They're absolute declarations of things like that, that the two can't be together. But then they give you a resolve if you are, you know,
yeah,
just like James talking about the fresh water and salt water not can't come from the same fountain. What's wrong with you?
Mm-hmm.
But then he goes in and says that if any are sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him And by the way, you don't have to ask forgiveness. While you're being healed, you will be forgiven of all your sins from the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the elders. When you accept what they say, when you do a true exegesis of the authors, Peter, James, and the elder John, and of what we have identified as pseudographical, what they say is almost horrendous. It's not almost, it is horrendous in comparison to the gospel that Paul taught and also the gospel that was preordained, prophesied about. And Don Session was so magnificent about the validity of why we trust in the Hebrew scriptures here. It's just the ability to have that much confidence in the scriptures, and we're wanting to convey that confidence to you. Now, why are we leaning in on that? Because there are some, as Paul said, and as the other guy said too, there are some that are trying their best because they're trying to fit their view into the Bible. They have had to undermine, disqualify, discredit not just the Hebrew scriptures, but Moses and Isaiah and all of the priests, all of the prophets from Genesis all the way through Malachi. They've had to disqualify that, redefine it. They had to redefine what sin is, that sin is just a perception. Therefore, the only thing that needed to be redeemed was a perception. How many places did we find where it has said that the thing that we have been redeemed from is the original design?
Yeah.
I that blew me away. I think that's mostly in Romans, but it's such a very clear teaching of Paul's that not only have we been redeemed from the original design of Adam, and oddly enough, that's the terminology that's used in the aforementioned. It's amazing. We've mentioned that so much. That's all I have to say. Everybody knows who we're talking about. but not only have we been able to identify that in Paul's teachings, we have been redeemed from Adam. You say, well, what do we have to be redeemed for? We had to be redeemed from Adam.
Yeah.
And his sin and his transgression. I read just a letter from your, I read a letter from your Aunt Pat, and I was going back through some old emails, and it was such a beautiful insight. And she said, oh, Michael, that was really good. And what you were teaching, I learned this and that. And she said, wouldn't it be amazing if what we were redeemed from was Adam? And it's like, I think that she made a statement there that took me over a line that has helped me to this day.
Yeah.
And I'll always be grateful to her for making that little statement. And see, I went back, and by going through some old emails, I was able to see where an idea was cultivated and or either germinated, cultivated, or encouraged by one line of your Aunt Pat. What about, what if we were redeemed from Adam? Oh my gosh. And so I've, that was a tremendous encouragement to me. And then we find that that's what this term means in the book of Romans, that we have been redeemed from the first Adam. But here's the other part of this that we found in the very same verses. Not only have we been redeemed from the Adam, the first creation, but God himself was in Christ, changing himself and translating us from Adam to a different creature, and then uniting himself by changing himself and us. Because God could never be one with Adam. That was not possible. It wasn't going to happen. So what did he do? He changed his creation changed himself, and then integrated the two 100% to where, like Don Bartlett said, I can't tell where I begin and Christ stops or where Christ begins and I stop. He said, he said, it's gotten so I can't tell where I begin and you stop or where vice versa.
Yeah.
He said, I just don't, he said, this issue of being one is so consuming me, I'm beginning to not even remember who said what. You know, we try so hard. I'm very much a stickler for this. And anybody that knows me knows this is true. I want to give credit to people when I've learned something from them. And because number one, it's honest. I mean, the dishonesty that we went through in the Word of Faith movement of people, you know, you say, well, it's a Bible. It's a, you know, it's nobody can have a copyright on the Bible. But you do need to acknowledge who you got an idea about the Bible from instead of acting, standing up, acting like you got this great revelation. And man, I tell you, I love finding and knowing and remembering where it's a very secure feeling. It's a wonderful thing to think back. And that was in like 2015, looking through old emails that, I pulled up this email. I was just looking through old emails. Sometimes I think I need to go back and make sure I didn't just get rid of something completely or forgot about something. Of course, these things stay on. I don't know. Maybe I don't even know how to take care of email. That's why they're all on there. but there it was. And it's like, I was so grateful for that. And it regenerated in me again, that reality that my God, what if, and it was a question, which I know she already was peering into, but it was in the form of a question. What if we were actually delivered from Adam himself? And so that has been incredibly helpful. So the pseudographicals, what we've done is Paul's teaching is very clear about this issue, about God changing himself and changing his creation from Adam to us, and then uniting the two together to be one person, if you will. I don't know of any other term to use other than person. And then making heaven and earth one place. So that is very settled in us. Does that feel settled in you, Daniel?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's the core of the message.
So, and I think because of that, that helps us see pseudographical a little bit better. Because we have been able to extract Paul's view of things. Folks, you can believe anything you want, but I don't understand anyone wanting to believe something or prove it true. My interest is more that the truth prove me to be a liar. I'm not looking to prove anything I say. I'm looking for the truth to turn me into a liar.
Yeah.
I think that's kind of what it says, let God be true and every man a liar. So what are you, Michael Williams, in teaching the gospel? I'm a liar. And I'm looking to be corrected by the truth.
Yeah.
So, you know, if God says everybody's a liar, I guess I'm a liar. You know, what right do I have to disagree with that? And in what context are we a liar? When it comes to truth, we are all liars until the truth proves us wrong. You know, people may think that that's just kind of a little slogan I've got going, but it's more than a slogan. It's a way of life.
As we've separated these teachings, we really see the difference between what's being presented from one side to the other, not only the pseudographicals, but also Peter, James, and the Elder John. I remember as I used to really study the Mirror Bible.
I am so glad you did, Daniel.
Yeah.
I'm really happy about that.
And I'm really thankful for it because it was as I studied another one I was thinking about the other day that I studied for a while was the 80-70, the teaching there. And for me, that was a stepping stone to get me to the understanding of the full redemption at the death, burial, and resurrection of the cross, mm-hmm. from a word of faith standpoint, where everything was going to happen sometime in the future. AD 70 teaching helped me take a step toward the cross. And ultimately, I made that step and came to the place where I see all things completed at the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. Same is true with the Mirror Bible. The Mirror Bible really helped me see grace and see reconciliation for the whole world. But I remember one of the points in which my understanding and view of the Mirror Bible really changed was when he released the book of James. And I read through the book of James, and for the first time in my life, reading through James, I thought, wow, that was really good.
Yeah.
And then I thought for a second, but the book of James is not really good.
That's not what James was saying.
No. And so, I think I had this conversation with my aunt, you know, and we were talking about the book of James, and she asked me, she says, well, what did you think about Francois's version? And I remember saying, I thought that Francois wrote it the way he wished James would have written it. And I still think that's true today, is I think that Francois, when he did the translation of James and other parts, even the pseudographical sections and different things, even some of the things that Paul said, he translated it in a way that he wished Paul or James or Peter or John would have written these things. But that's not a true translation. That's a eisegesis. Yes. And inserting himself and his ideas and his thoughts into it. Which, to be honest, when I first read through it, it was a breath of fresh air.
Absolutely.
But when you're reading it to be a translation for what it says, you also realize that it's dishonest, because we're not allowing, and that's what we're endeavoring to do here at the Gospel Revolution, is we want to allow these guys to say what they said, because the contrast is going to make the gospel even more clear.
I think we're on a good trajectory here. Like I said, you know, I don't know of too many ministers that would openly lay claim to being a liar. I am a liar until I know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's a liar till they know the truth. And I will be a liar about things that I don't yet know the truth about. But folks, it's such a powerful thing to know that compared to the truth of the Hebrew Scriptures, the truth of God himself, we're all liars.
Mm-hmm.
How can you put us in any other category? We're just a bunch of liars, hopefully going around looking for the truth.
Yeah.
But admitting that regardless of what I say, there is a truth. Mm-hmm. There's not your truth and their truth. Well, that's not my truth. It's like, no, come on, don't irritate me so much.
Yeah.
There's not a personal truth. There's not a personal insight. In fact, one of my favorite verses, which doesn't make it untrue, got relegated to the pseudographicals about all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That there's nothing wrong with that statement, but it is not in the context in where it is in that body of work in Timothy. It is not in agreement with the teachings of Paul. And if you read the other things that are said around it, in every way, the Greek and everything about it is not, it's in its performance, it's not the gospel of peace or grace.
Mm-hmm. So, Michael, with, you know, we've done a lot of work here. And I think we would want to, you know, sit back and enjoy and say, okay, you know, we've done so much now. But if I know anything about Michael Lilborn Williams, that ain't going to happen. So where do you see us going from here? So we've divided the pseudographicals. We've divided the, as you and Don have said for years, two views of the good news. Where do you see the gospel revolution going from here?
Well, as far as work is concerned, basically all I see is we've built two new factories.
Mm.
And we need to get to work in them. And both of those, the one thing I am dedicating, and Daniel and I both are, because we've spoken of it, I'm not dragging him into this. We are dedicated to researching the pseudographicals just as much as we are to research the teachings of Paul.
Yeah.
We want these people to speak for themselves, as Daniel said so correctly. And by allowing them to speak for themselves, we are going to allow ourselves to become less liars than what we were, you know? And because we do want to know the truth. And isn't it true? Folks, if how could you call anything that wasn't the absolute truth of God and the work of the cross, if anything was not that, how could it be anything but a lie?
Mm-hmm.
And am I foolish enough to think that I understand everything about the gospel after 50 years of learning where I was wrong? I've not come to that point. Even up until the last time we drew a breath and were on here, I was pointing out where I was wrong about something when we found out, wow, that's incorrect. I said that wrong, or I did not read that in context. Look what this means in context. So it disqualifies what I've been teaching for 20 years or 5 years or 1 year. I'm hoping to shrink that time as to how long it takes me to get from being a liar to the truth. I'm certainly open. I don't have a personality or a character or a reputation to defend. Gave up on that a long time ago. And so it's kind of easier to realize where I'm coming from, that I'm coming from a position of a liar.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm comfortable with that. Daniel, I'm not going to call you a liar. So, but I know that compared to the truth of God, how could I be anything else but a liar?
Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Hashtag me too.
Yeah. Hashtag me too. I'm a liar. I'm a liar. And very comfortable with being so.
Mm-hmm.
This whole thing too, Daniel, has not been just a research in all of this, but the whole thing has been a research into the understanding of how this will culminate to not being any war anymore.
Mm.
And Glenn pointed out to me that first off, of course, is no war. We've already stepped into that arena about no war between God and man. And that's, of course, going to have to be the premise of how we get to that. But both of those prophecies say, a nation shall not rise up against nation. So we know that there is an extended, as there is in everything, just the same as reconciliation. Now we've been reconciled. Now be ye reconciled. So there is that part of the working out or working in of gospel truth to where that it is applicable. Now we're not going to tell you that these things. See, this is where you've got to understand the difference in where we're coming from and many others. We're never going to tell you if you're not doing this, it means you don't understand the gospel or that you don't have the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I made a statement about the mind of Christ. I was so hoping somebody would correct me, but nobody did. I made a statement on a teaching the other day, and I thought, I'm going to correct that. And I thought, no, I just want to see if anybody will catch me. because I made the statement that you can't have the mind of Christ, blah, blah, blah. And I was a liar. I was an absolute liar. Who am I to determine who has and who does not have the mind of Christ when Jesus Christ himself died to give us this mind?
Mm.
Everyone has the mind of Christ.
Mm.
And now, whether or not we are yielding to that or whatever terms you want to put on that, but I made an open lie. I realized when I finished that I had lied, that you cannot have the mind of Christ. I was very emphatic about it, too. It was only last week. Go back and listen to when I was a liar. What am I doing this for? It's like, Mike, you don't need anybody else to discredit you. You discredit yourself more than anybody else does. Might as well beat him to the punch. But I really thought to myself, no, I'm not going to correct myself. Because what I want to see is who's going to speak up and say, Mike Williams, you were wrong. And I think I had one conversation with somebody about it. And other than that, not a peep. So people are not responding only to the powerful and wonderful things that we are saying. They're not even responding when we lie. So, oh, goodness. Daniel, I've just got us in a terrible place here. So the whole gospel of peace, our entire existence is for this manifestation, and that manifestation is to see the workings out of the gospel of peace, even as we are observing and trying to participate in the reconciliation and people being reconciled to God, even though we've already been reconciled. And lambano and paralambano, as Paul said, I'm trying to embrace that which I've been embraced for. I'm trying to apprehend what I've been apprehended for. I'm trying to work it out in my mind just how, I was wrong to say that you can't have the mind of Christ if you this, this, and this. It was as wrong as anything's ever been said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are those teachings the mind of Christ that I pointed out? No, they are not the mind of Christ. They didn't come from the mind of Christ, but it doesn't mean you don't have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. I can't take away something on any level that was given to the entire human race at the cross. I don't have that right, folks. Call me out on it when I do it. I got excited. I got overzealous. I just bit my tongue. that's what liars do sometimes. They just bite their own tongue. But I was disappointed that I didn't get called out on it. Now, that's not an accusation against our listeners. There's a lot of people that just think, well, Michael's crazy, and you know, he says things that he shouldn't say, and they don't call us out on it, not because they didn't catch it, but I'd really like to know how many people caught that. And I'll believe you say, well, it's easy to say now, it's after the fact, but if you caught that, let me know. I'd just like to know that there's people listening critically. We want you to listen critically. A lot of times it's just being critical, and that's to the person.
Mm-hmm.
But and of all the things of the aforementioned, we have been striving very much. It is criticism. But criticism and debate and words like that, they're not bad things. But it's the way people who don't want to have a critique of what they're saying are able to dismiss and then walk on from that.
Mm.
We have scientists that have that demeanor. I think Einstein was one of those guys who just did not like being contradicted. I mean, it's very obvious if you do any research of him. He didn't like it. He got very defensive by somebody questioning what his theories were and whether or not they were correct. So where are we going? And they shall study war no more.
Mm, I love that. Mm-hmm. And that certainly starts, as Glenn mentioned, that starts with us understanding that we're at peace with God, you know,
yes.
And in result of that, if you will, there is definitely an implication to that, that nation won't rise against nation. I mean, if you understand that, you know, if Michael and I are at war with each other and come to the understanding that I'm not greater than Michael and Michael's not greater than me, that we're all one in Christ. I mean, there's a sense of peace that certainly comes in that relationship between Michael and I by understanding our one being one with God.
Well, absolutely. And you would think me being in this and doing this for 50 years and Daniel just being in this for 6 years, that he would have some type of reverential deference toward me. It does not exist, folks. And respect and all of those wonderful terms, yes, I have that. But it's mutual between Daniel and I. But there's no hierarchy here. I get just as excited if Daniel shows me something as if we get somebody that writes in something. It's not, we're all in this together. And I'm really, my desire is that, especially after this conference, that all of you out there, no matter if you're part of the GR, not part of the GR, just listening, we're all in this together. We're not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. Don would be more angry with me after this session and the things that we exposed about giving than he was even before. Because we've stripped ourselves of every hook and crook and motivation of you getting out your checkbook and helping us, which we desperately need.
Mm-hmm.
But we keep knocking ourselves, kneecapping ourselves all the time with these understandings, how this was out of context and things that we used to take up offerings, just like the church at Macedonia that we brought out in the pseudographicals that Paul used, talked about the church at Macedonia. And he said, wow, says this is bringing about a whole lot of thanksgiving. Says we're really grateful for it. And the others is like, you know, you promised to give us this money and we're sending people after it.
Mm.
And, you know, prove your love. Prove. You say that you love us, prove it.
Yeah. You know?
And really chastising them for not giving more.
Mm-hmm.
So, and could we have read that? Could we have used that? We sure could have. But even before we identified all that as pseudographical, we gave all that up anyway.
Yeah.
So.
Well, again, I want to reiterate, if you haven't had the chance to go through the sessions that we've posted on YouTube and Facebook and the website, go to YouTube. There's a playlist there all set up with all the 11 sessions. Where we went through Matthew through Revelation, the 2023 Fall Grace Conference. Look for that playlist. Check it out. Listen to them. And take your time. You know, we understand. I mean, 15 hours of a lot of line by line, a lot of intense research. And that 15 hours came from, I don't know how many hundreds of hours Michael and I spent weeding through all of that. And you know, the last session we went through the Revelation, and I know we had done a whole conference on that last time, but we had to come back because there were some things that we've learned. But this is a launching pad again for us into our next step, where we really want to work on the translations and the Greek words that were watered down, if you will, and really brighten them up, so that we can really see what these writers were writing and show that contrast between it.
Yeah.
So wonderful conference. A big shout out to all of those who participated. Of course, we always appreciate those in Calgary. It's because of them that we're doing this conference. I think we lost count of how many years we've been up there.
Yeah.
20 something, I would assume that you've been going there. And so big thanks to them. Thanks to Vic for rounding up the troops up there and getting the word out. Of course, helping us with the financial donations coming in there in Canada. Big thanks to all of you who contributed to the work. And you still can do that. You can go to gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate button if you want to, if you think that what we're doing is a worthwhile effort. Michael, as we get into this, the translation portion, there's going to be an increase in cost because we're going to start doing some printing work. And that's going to involve some editors and some publications and different things like that, which we need people's help with for sure.
And reaching out to people where the Greek is concerned and getting help with that. And we don't want this to be a shoddy work, folks. This needs to be published in a way that it will be enshrined, if you will, just like other writings, and that things have been published in books and things. But we do want to do it well. Mm-hmm. And I think the gospel deserves that. My life and Daniel's also are both committed to giving our best at this, simply because we think that the gospel has given us the best. Why shouldn't we give the gospel our best? It's not a requirement.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like Don used to say, it's value for value. So what we put into it is the value we've gotten out of it and continue to get out of it. We will never be able to, anything that we do is has nothing to do with a payment, an attempt to somehow say that we've given back to that which is given to us, because it can never be measured. It's not measurable. It's what we do is so insignificant to what has been done for us. We can only just stand back and, like Paul said, it's just creating more thanksgiving. And my desire is that we are creating more thanksgiving in you.
Mm.
More than we want your money. And I want your money. But more than that, I want, because I know the power of living in thankfulness and a gratefulness over and above your circumstances and situations. We all have those, folks. But there is a, you know, somebody called it the attitude of gratitude.
Mm.
And but you can't have gratitude if you don't know what you're grateful for.
Mm-hmm.
My gratitude is not in that, you know, I'm healthy. It's not in that, you know, I'm not struggling financially anymore. I'm very grateful for that, or my grandson or my daughter or all the people, Daniel, and all these things in my life. My gratitude is rooted in this powerful reconciliation. I can't, the picture is there. It will never go away. That God was in Christ, changing himself and Adam. This is really the way that it reads. God was in Christ, changing himself and changing Adam into a brand new creation. So God himself is a new creation. You say, oh, Mike, you're saying that God is created. Well, if God creates and recreates himself, I think that how often do you say, well, I'm just recreating myself. Maybe we're doing that because that's a reflection of God himself, that we can recreate ourselves and redefine ourselves. This puristic view that God can't change, won't change, never changed, he is absolutely the same, is not the conclusions of someone who knows the scriptures. And again, the big trip up verse for everybody, and also the big platform verse for many, is that I am the Lord thy God. I never change.
Mm-hmm.
I so beg you to go read that in context. Context will destroy that. Because he says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob won't be destroyed. wait, there's a contradiction in the statement. Mm-hmm. He did destroy, and therefore he's saying, but it's going to be different for you because I'm going to do this differently. And then if you look at the Hebrew word, it is absolutely opposite to that I never change. The Hebrew word is saying, I'm Lord God, I never do things the same way twice.
Two more big thank yous that I want to give out there, Michael, for the conferences. Of course, Glenn Klein, he was a big help in putting together the newsletters and all the content that went out.
And beautifully done.
Yeah, too. All the helping with the graphics and all of that to publish the sessions that we put together. So thank you, Glenn, for that. And Michael, I want to thank you. I have an attitude of gratitude towards you. So thank you for committing to do this work. It was a big work. And I know you and I worked on it together, and I couldn't think of anyone else that I would be able to do that work with. And I appreciate you putting the time and effort into it. I know you certainly put countless hours, all the phone calls that you and I had about this leading up to it. But I know outside of those phone calls, you were working working hard. So thank you, Michael.
Yeah, and it was beautiful. And that work continues to this moment, to this hour even. And we want to thank you guys for participating in this conference in every way. But like I said, the thing we desire the most is that just gratitude comes mm-hmm. out of you for what Christ has done for the entire planet. And so, you know, I think you probably have for the first time, you know, you've heard preachers get up and say, I have sinned against thee, O God. You're not going to hear me say that ever. Mm-hmm. Am I going to say that? But I may be the first one you've heard say that I'm a liar. So.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra.
And it's good night from Michael Lilborn Williams right here in the Queen City, Clarksville, Tennessee. We have so enjoyed this conference. And the, like I said, the thing that we are most looking forward to is just the level of gratitude in your soul just rises up. We're also looking for the realization of the outcome of every prophecy that it was ever prophesied, every law that was ever given, every psalm that was ever written has been manifested in the work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And his birth, his entire earthly life was foretold in detail hundreds of years before he was born. And it would have been absolutely impossible for somebody to go into that and figure that out because, number one, they were blinded to it. That reality was there. Nobody said, oh, look, these are the things the Christ will do when he gets here. They had it all wrong. Mm-hmm. They thought he was going to set up another kingdom. That's the only understanding that people had. If somebody was trying to replicate this, it would have been to set up another kingdom on this earth and those things. And we've still got a lot to learn. So we're going to stay liars until we get it right. We love you guys.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only
better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weapon off the wild, that's been knocking from within. You are the love you see, a perfect that you need, right? Lost and alone, stand. you gotta be, nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly designed. When you're lost and alone, staring at the unknown, that this world's been a come.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.